From time to time, we have a tendency to change the words that we use to describe a concept. I think this has happened as we talk about God. I remember, even as I was a boy, using the word great, hearing the word great used when God was being described. I remember his power being mentioned. I remember many other words, but it seems to me that in recent times, particularly maybe the last year or so, that another word has sort of come to the forefront to describe not only God but other things, and I have reference to the word awesome. I remember about the time our children were going through the teenage years, which was a little more than a year ago, that some good thing would happen and one of them would say, "That's awesome." And I began to have a little bit of an understanding of what it meant. I've heard storms described by that word. That was an awesome storm, as a tornado was being described, or a hurricane or something like that. But especially in the last few months, I have noticed, I don't know whether you have or not, that people are beginning to use the word awesome more to describe God. And that's one of the reasons that I requested the specific passage that was read tonight from that specific version, and requested that Gary lead these two songs. Our God is an awesome God. As I think back, I remember several times from this very pulpit in the last few months that those leading prayer, especially when it was one of the university students, especially at the 5:45 service on Wednesday night, that the word awesome has been used many times. Usually the statement would be something like this: "God, you are an awesome God." And that word has impressed me. And even after announcing that this would be our subject tonight, I was in Jackson, I believe, on Friday, and I glanced at the sign at the Skyline Church building as I passed there, and their sign, on which they're able to put a little statement and change it often, said, "God is an awesome God." God is an awesome God. I'm glad our young people sing that song. Our God is so big, so mighty, so great. And I'm glad that our university students especially, and maybe others, are singing that song, "God is awesome." I don't know all the words of it yet, Gary. And I just have to tell this on him. He had to call somebody and get them to teach him how to sing it over the phone. But he learned it, didn't he? Our God is an awesome God. Having heard that word so many times recently, I decided to do a little bit of research and to see if I understood what was involved in it, and maybe remind all of us of what is meant when we use that term. I have been impressed with the fact that almost every time I have heard the word used, it is used in a setting of all the good things that come to us from God. And certainly, that is a way that we can use it. If you and I were to take the time tonight to count all our blessings and to really name them one by one as we sometimes sing, and if we were honest with ourselves in comparing them to what we deserve and comparing them to what so many other people in the world have, or maybe better said, don't have, I think it would be appropriate for us to say that God is an awesome God. The word "all," nor the word "awesome," as far as I'm able to find, is found in any of the older versions of the Bible. I don't believe it's found in the King James Version. But the word "all" is found in the New Testament in the New American Standard, and the word "awesome" is found in the Old Testament in the New American Standard. And there may be others, and there may be other places than those that we will mention tonight, but at least some translations translate the concept that's before us with the word "all" or the word "awesome." And perhaps many other times, especially in the older versions, related words are translated "fear" or "godly fear." We have every reason to use this term when we're talking about God's goodness. For example, in 2 Peter 1:4, the Bible talks about His exceeding great and precious promises. And the New American Version translates that word exceeding there as magnificent. His magnificent, His exceeding great and precious promises. And if we took the time to list all those promises tonight, it would take the entirety of the lesson time. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he talks about thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. And at least one other version that I found describes this as His indescribable gift. When you think about the fact that God sent His only Son from heaven to this earth and allowed that Son to die on the cross and shed His blood that you and I might have redemption, certainly it is an unspeakable gift. In other words, it's really beyond our complete understanding as to why He would do that. It's beyond our understanding of really how great it is and how much it means to us. I doubt that there's a one of us who really understands and could put into words how great that gift is. Again, in passages like Titus 2, we're told that He is the great God. After talking about His grace that's appeared to all men, bringing salvation, verses 11 and 12, he says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in other places, He is referred to as being exceedingly rich in His grace that is shown toward us. Paul, for example, in 1 Timothy 1, after describing in verse 13 how bad he had been and how awful a sinner he had been, talks about the exceeding grace of God. And so in that sense, God is an awesome God. And I think we have come to accept that part of it. But that's not exactly what is being discussed. At least that's not the complete concept that's being discussed in these passages where the word that could be translated awe is used. I have reference to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And again, I want to read from the New American Standard Version because of its translation of this one word. Beginning at verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. And if we'd gone back four or five verses earlier in this chapter, he was talking about what happened at Mount Sinai. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. The King James Version there says godly fear. But the word that is in the original language there is perhaps used here only in the entire New Testament in this form. And this translation that I'm reading from, the New American Standard, is definitely translating it exactly right when he uses the word, when they use the word awe. He says we are to offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And the sentence doesn't stop. For our God is a consuming fire. The real sense in which the word awesome or the idea of awe is used in the Bible is used to denote the power of God. And in most contexts is used to talk about His power against evil and how He is going to punish that which is evil. In Psalms 111, verse 9, a verse that you've heard quoted in another way many times, King James says, "Holy and reverend is his name." And we have usually turned to that verse to at least present the idea that we as men should not wear the name reverend. And many times I have used that verse in others to put across the idea that God is so much greater than we are. We certainly do not deserve, nor do we have the right to wear a name that should be reserved for him. And for several years I've understood that the word there in the original Hebrew could be translated terrible. Holy and terrible is his name. But I like the way it's translated in the version that David read. He said, "Holy and awesome is his name." And I believe if you'll study that in that context with some of the other passages that we are using, that you get the idea of the greatness, the bigness, the power of God. God is awesome. And then it's interested in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Where in a context of Paul talking about our giving up this earthly tabernacle and having a body to put on and to live with God eternal, and where he uses so many approaches to try to persuade men to be ready, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, I would hasten to point out to those of us who preach that we need to be careful that we don't lean too far in this direction and get away from the other side that we were talking about a moment ago. And one thing that will help us is to recognize that in that same chapter, verse 14 says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." I've always been impressed with the balance in this passage and in other passages. But I want you to concentrate on verse 11 for just a moment. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." God is an awesome God. When the wise man in writing the Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, wanted to come to a conclusion, you remember what he said? "Now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God." And that word "fear" there at least includes this idea of awe. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He was saying that if we have the right respect for God and understand his greatness and his power, that's really the beginning of the whole conclusion. It's interesting also that when Peter came to the household of Cornelius and was asked to tell us all things that God has commanded of thee, in verse 33 he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And I could go back and show you in some of the earlier sermon outlines that I used to preach several years ago, where I would refer to that word "fear" and then would have 2 points under it: reverence or respect and awe, A-W-E. I wasn't using the word "awesome" at that point in the way that we use it now, but I believe that I understood the basic concept in the same way that we are using it now. We are to fear God. We are to respect him. And we are to be awed. And that word "awe" simply carries with it the idea of amazement and wonder. In fact, I went back to some dictionaries just to see what was said in giving a definition of the word "awe," which has to be understood to understand the word "awesome," because awesome is that which is produced by awe, or that which produces awe on the part of someone else. Webster says that awe is dread and terror. And McKnight, in talking about this, says that it is mingled, or really Webster goes ahead and says this, that it is a mingling of fear and respect and wonder. A mingling of these. The balance, you see. And then McKnight went ahead to say that awe is the same thing as an apprehension of dread as produced in a vast forest. As I read that, I thought of the little bit that I have seen of the movie about King Kong. And how I would feel if I were in the forest and knew that King Kong was in that forest also. would like to be convinced in that case that King Kong had a benevolent attitude. And I'd like to be able to think of him as being an awesome creature in the sense that if he found me, he would pick me up and take me where I needed to go and do something for me. But I'm pretty sure I would look at him in another way of being awesome. I would dread meeting him, thinking that he had the ability to tear me apart, to do anything that he wanted to with me. That is, to some extent, folks, the idea that is associated with the awesomeness of God. Don't forget the side of love and grace. Don't forget that at all. But this word that is used here is more the idea that may have been expressed to some extent in that famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I'm afraid that sometimes when we look at this concept of awesome, we allow ourselves to lean so far to the side of goodness that we almost think of God as one who's going to save everybody. And I'm afraid that in another sense, we have a tendency to lean so far in the other direction that we only think about the punishment side of it and how awesome God is and can be from that standpoint. And I would bring us back to the center and suggest to you that we've got to understand the completeness of God. God is an awesome God. He was awesome in the creation. When out of nothing, he could create the heavens and the earth, as Hebrews 11 verse 3 states. He was awesome in that 6 days creation when he simply said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he brought about all the seas and all the animals and all the plants and made man from the dust of the earth and then made woman from the rib of man and made them a complete unit and made the Garden of Eden. God was awesome in his creation. And he was awesome from the positive standpoint when he made that beautiful garden as a home for Adam and Eve. But he was awesome from a negative standpoint when he put them out of that garden because they sinned. You see, the awesomeness of God also includes his justice as well as his grace. And the same God that was powerful enough to speak everything into existence, to say, "Let it be," and it was also great enough to set up a system of laws and say to man, "When you sin, when you violate these, you're going to die." And God was so awesome that he put them out of the Garden of Eden and said, "You can't go back into it." Lot must have thought that God was an awesome God when he looked toward the beautiful land and chose to pitch his tent in that direction. He may have even thought about how great this looks and how great this is as a part of God's creation, but Lot further understood that God was an awesome God when God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And perhaps Lot's wife even understood it better. God is an awesome God. God was an awesome God when he at the top of Mount Sinai with his finger wrote on tables of stone and gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, the table of contents as it were for their entire law. But he was an awesome God when he shook the mountain too. And he was an awesome God when he slew 3,000 or had 3,000 slain because they followed the golden calf that had been built by the children of Israel while God in his awesome attitude was giving those Ten Commandments. God was an awesome God in times past. Today, God is an awesome God. When you and I read, for example, the simple story of the talents, and we see the five-talent man and the two-talent man receive the reward, and we hear God say, "Enter in." He's an awesome God to be able to give a reward to those that serve him. But he's just as awesome when he says about that one-talent man, "Cast him out." He's an awesome God described in our favorite verse of John 3:16, that he loved the world enough to give his son that we not have to perish but have everlasting life. But he's also an awesome God in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, when those will come before him at the day of judgment and beg and say, we've done all these things in thy name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. For our God is a consuming fire. He is an awesome God in the latter part of Romans chapter 11 when his greatness and the redemption is mentioned. And all of the good things that come in the direction of man toward the end of that chapter. But move into the next chapter and you hear this same God say, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't you worry about avenging this situation. I will repay. And then you come on down into the next chapter where he shows how he's going to do that as far as the government is concerned. And he says the rulers of the government are bearing the sword in order to execute judgment. That's God repaying. And we need to understand that he is an awesome God in that sense. God is an awesome God when it comes to salvation. When I think about all he's done for us and all he's given for us, and all that's available to me tonight when I don't deserve any of it because of anything that I've done, I know that God is an awesome God. But the same Bible that describes that says he is a consuming fire. He is not going to put up with that which goes contrary to his will. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the awesomeness of God involves his goodness and his severity. And that's in one verse. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, Romans 11, 22. And he goes ahead and explains how the goodness is to those that follow him and the severity is to those that turn their back upon him. God is an awesome God. When he's blessing us and when he's punishing us. As I thought of these things, I thought of something a little bit unusual. Suppose that the young man that you've heard me refer to, who was in one of Brother Walker Whittle's first classes in Russia, and who said to Brother Whittle, tell me or tell us about your God. After having heard the description of God, and I'm sure Brother Whittle included some of these ideas that we presented tonight, suppose that young man were to come to Henderson, Tennessee, and it were to be pointed out to him that those of us who meet in this building and those of us who assemble in the chapel area at the school believe in this awesome God. Would he, by observation, believe that we believe that? Were he to be able to see where all of the members of the body of Christ are at this moment, would he believe that all of us believe that God is awesome? And if he had seen where some of you were this morning at 9 and 10 o'clock when worship was being given to God, would he believe that you believe that God is an awesome God? Were he to walk into the chapel services at Fried Hartman at a time when we're to be worshiping God and look at boys with caps on and students studying and their head across the back seat sleeping while we are singing to God, would he believe that we believe that God is awesome? And even if he had observed us in this service tonight and had watched to see how we were singing and how involved we are in the worship as we sing and as we pray and as we're involved in, would he believe that we believe that God is awesome? And were he able in some way to have a video camera and see what we do behind closed doors in our homes and on our dates and in our activities 7 days a week, even though he were to hear us pray, thou art an awesome God, would he be convinced that we're convinced that God is awesome. Folks, one of the basic things that is used to describe the problem of the Pharisees is that they say and do not. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Here's what I'm trying to say. And I want to say it with the pronoun us, not you. We, those of us who claim to be Christians and who claim that we believe that God is an awesome God, need to be sure that people observe in our lives actions that cause them to believe that we really believe that God is awesome. God is so awesome and so great and so good that He's given us everything that we need to wind up in heaven and live with Him for an eternity. How awesome. But God is so awesome, and He is so powerful to judge injustice and to send us, though He doesn't want any to perish, to send us to be lost in an eternal fire. Our God is a consuming fire. That's just how awesome He is. Don't tell me that you believe that God is awesome while you sit there outside of Christ. Don't tell me that you believe that God is awesome while you wear His name and don't live for Him. Anybody who really, really believes the true concept that God is awesome is going to be doing his dead level best to let Christ be seen in his life and to live it and not just say it. Folks, we serve an awesome God. That awesome God tonight is saying there's salvation for you. I want you to be saved. I want you to come. Some maybe need to come to be baptized. Some maybe need to be restored. If you really believe, if we really believe that God is an awesome God, we're going to want to be Christians and live as Christians. If you're not, come to that awesome God as together we stand and sing.
What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust us.